Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Psalms, which we've been considering in our series, summer series on the Psalms. And Psalm 33 is what we're up to. One of the few Psalms with no subheading. The context, therefore, is unknown. And the author as well. We assume it's a Psalm of David. Certainly, this is the Word of God. A song for us to sing, a song for us to know, revelation of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm 33, the Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. In the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Thus far, the sacred word of God, which lives and abides forever, may it find its way by the Spirit working with the Word into our hearts and lives. I want to meditate upon this psalm, but from the perspective of one verse, which I believe is the apex of this psalm, the focus of it, and that's verse 12 of Psalm 33, often quoted but often misunderstood and even maligned. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Beloved, since we've been considering the Psalms in order, it's well sometimes to reflect upon the Psalm we just considered, Psalm 32. And there in Psalm 32, we saw last Sunday night the great Old Testament beatitude of a forgiven child of God. In verse 1 of Psalm 32, we read, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Well, Psalm 33, which follows in the canon of the Scripture, we can consider as a great Old Testament beatitude of a chosen nation of the people of God. And that's our text, Psalm 33 and verse 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." Now, both of these Psalms, 32 and 33, they call for rejoicing and praise. And Psalm 32 ends this way, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Psalm 33, the blessedness of the nation of forgiven sinners, starts this way, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful, praise the Lord with the harp," and so on. So we want to call attention to the text in our text, Psalm 33 and verse 12, to the blessed nation that is here presented for us in distinction from all of the other nations. We want ourselves to recognize the Old Testament nation, Israel, as a prophecy and type of the Church of Jesus Christ. In other words, if we be believers and we are a congregation of them, we want to see ourselves here as the blessed nation whose God is the Lord. Perhaps you've never thought of that. You thought it was just the Jews, or you thought maybe it was as Americans we are blessed and we are the blessed nation. But we need to think biblically and in the context of the whole Word of God as the church nation that we are, that is singularly blessed by God. And so we want to consider as individuals, but as a nation, as a church, and now as a local church, maybe a shire or a province of the nation of the blessed nation of the Lord, that we ourselves might be found knowing who we are not only, but praising the God who has made us to be what we are, to bless us and our children, to be the outstanding people in all the world, the nation among nations, blessed because God has chosen us for his own inheritance. Oh, and so may the result of this sermon be that your servant gets up and shouts, and that we all get up and shout, in whatever way that we're going to do that, to praise the Lord, who's the God of our blessing, the God of our shire, of our township, our local church, and that one down the road, and that one up the street, so that we can join in praise to God. So let's consider blessed the nation. That's the theme of my text. First of all, her blessed identity. Secondly, her divine origin, where she came from. Or as our text said, she's the people that God has chosen as his own inheritance. And finally, we want to consider that manifest, manifold, and very loud and skillful praise, which is our calling and our privilege. And so blessed the nation, first of all, her identity. The text clearly lays out that the nation that's blessed is the nation who has God as its Lord. Now, what is that nation? Let's be right those who would cut to the quick here. The blessed nation of Old and New Testament is always the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel was the nation that was singled out above all of the other geographical nations of Europe, Asia, North America, South America, and so on, as the nation under God, the holy people that was singularly blessed of all the nations of the world. And this was, according to the Bible, a picture of the one nation under God that becomes the church from every nation in the New Testament. We just have to read 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, an outstanding verse that speaks to us of the type of the Old Testament that passes away and the realization in the New Testament of what it is to be the nation under God. First of all, we read of the rejection of Israel. They despised Jesus in the first century AD when Jesus came to this earth. They were a nation, but they stumbled. They were disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. That's what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 8. But then he writes to the believers, you, all you New Testament believers, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's our text. The nation whose God is the Lord, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So that from the outset needs to be settled. There's one nation under God. In one form in the Old Testament, it was the nation of the Jews, the physical seed of Abraham and their children. In the New Testament, that's the true Jewish people, that is, the true believers, who are called the true sons and daughters of Abraham from every nation, tribe, and tongue, for whom Jesus is everything, the Savior of the nations, the desire of the nations, the one who has come and who would save a new world unto himself. The old world is fallen. He makes this new conglomerate, no, this new wonderful organization called a church that's chosen from the foundation of the world and gathered under his wings, and he is theirs and they are his, purchased by his blood, this nation. And this church is called a nation. First Peter says, we're this chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation. There's many names for the church of believers in the New Testament, especially. The bride of Christ is what we're called. The body of Christ, a holy building with lively stones. And also, as our text says, a nation. And that's to point out, I believe, the structure and the society that the church, the people of God, is. We are not a hick town somewhere, and there's nobody but some sheriff who's taken upon himself the badge, and he has law and order of some sort. But there's an organized group called the church, a nation under God. After all, her God is the Lord. God is the God of order. In fact, as in Israel of old, he was the king then, he's the king now. God is the king, the monarch of this nation called the church. So yes, the Lord is a monarch of this church. He's the king of this church. And this church is not ruled according to a democratic form of government, but according to a monarchy. But don't fear. The great monarch is a benevolent dictator, and he rules wisely and gently, and he calls us all to be his own, and he's a friendly God and king. And his cause he makes our own, and our cause we love to be his cause. And so there's a communion here. In fact, this is a great blessing, one of the blessings that we want to point out here. The blessedness now of the identity of this people. We've talked about the identity. It's not, well, we need to say this. It's not the Israel of old. Some people still think that the kingdom nation of God is Israel in Palestine, about 5,000 miles east of us. Well, that's not correct. God has rejected the Old Testament people now to make the people from all the nations his own, the church from every nation, tribe, and tongue. But there's another problem we have. Many people are saying, well, America's the blessed nation. After all, we've had lots of Christians, and especially in the foundation of our nation. There were lots of Christians among the pilgrims. They came to escape religious persecution in Europe, especially, and religious wars. And they wanted to establish places where they and their children could worship. And the Puritans led the way. And many of the local governments were ruled according to Christian principles. And the state governments required that you believe the Bible if you would be the governor of the state and so on. But we have to understand this. America was never meant to be the nation like our text, whose nation is God is the Lord. It could never be that way. Because the nation of our text is also the nation of the people God has chosen as his own inheritance. You have to read that part of the text as well. And the Bible speaks of saved people, not just citizens by their pledge of allegiance, as the people of the nation. Forgiven people, people who are the Lord's in reality, and not just a certain nationality of people who go by certain principles. And so, though there may be Christian things about the origin of our country, Constitution, for example, was written and there were Christian principles. I think, for example, of the Christian principle of the total depravity of the sinner. That's why we have the separation of powers, three different forms or parts of the government, the legislature, the judicial, and the executive. So there can be checks. Why? Because we know that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, as the philosopher said. And so there's Christian principles there. And there has been a sort of civil righteousness by which government was ruled according to the Constitution. Well, that's not the same as this nation here and the holy nation of the New Testament called the people of God, believers and their children. That's the church. And we're glad for our nation. And we're glad that because of the principles that have been followed, we have blessings, so-called, not only of resources, but freedom to preach. We're not persecuted here. We're not huddling together in the dark and wondering if we're going to get hounded by the Gestapo or somebody else, maybe, you know, a religious persecution. We have freedom still in this land. But let's get this straight. The one nation under God, today, as it always has been the true people of God. And so it's a spiritual thing. And so we look for spiritual blessings. That's why Peter and Paul would write, "Praises of God are due because he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And I think when we're talking now about the blessedness of this nation, of the principal blessing, and what has it got to be? Well, you can argue about this, but well, number one, I would say, is the fellowship we have with our King. When Israel is celebrated as the nation whose God is the Lord, Jehovah, all in capitals, L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh, that's Israel celebrating God as their friend. God is their friend. Do you celebrate that? People of God, I preach to you and declare to you, that's the greatest thing of all. Friendship and fellowship with God through forgiveness of sins, Psalm 32. So that God loves us and he shows that he loves us. He hugs us. Do you need a hug today? God is the God of all the embraces you could ever want. Do you need somebody to come alongside you? Because nobody else seems to understand your predicament or that you were just robbed or beaten. But God does. God is the God of those who need help like that, who need help like I do, who need help with sleep at night, who need help raising the children, loving the wife, bearing long with others, being a holy single person, and having one, two, or ten children, and knowing that God will help us, and having a job and blessed with a job. God is the God who blesses us that way because he's our friend God. What a wonderful King of the nation of the believers in God. But then there's another blessing that has to be outstanding in this psalm, and it's called righteousness. Note here, the psalmist begins, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." Now, let's stop right there. This is an outstanding blessing that the church needs to preach all the more. It's called the doctrine of the justification of sinners. The ones who were not right with God, made right with God by the imputation of the blood of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus to their account. You see, here's the problem, friend. As we are in Adam, and as we may have been as we walked into this door, and as we're hearing on the internet, we have a problem in Adam. We are not right with God. We've transgressed in Adam all of the laws of God. He said, for example, "Have me as your God." We've not had God. We'd hardly given him a thought, except when we're in a fix. Then we start praying to God. Then we start coming to church. But God says, "Love me all the time. Have me all the time, good times and bad. I'm God after all, and I'm God all the time." Well, we have all kinds of problems with lust of the flesh, and it's not just men, it's women. It's not just young people and young teenagers in their young 20s. It's those of us in the middle of our life and at the end of our life. It never leaves. Does this flesh, does it men, does it women? And on we struggle with this commandments of God, which says, "Be holy, as I'm holy. Be pure inside and out. But the blessing of the ones who are the nation is that they are now the righteous people of God in the nation. Every single one of the true subjects of the nation is righteous. That's something. There's not a place, for example, New York City, kind of where I'm from, Long Island, New York, with all these boroughs and all of these little Italy, and here's little Asia, and here's little the little Filipino section, and so on. And so there's differences that way. As if in the kingdom of God, there's some who are righteous and there's some who are not so righteous. And there's some who are just good people. There's some who are loving and there's some who are kind, but they're not so righteous. No. The one characteristic of the friends of God in every borough, in every shire, in every town, in every highway and byway of that nation is the righteous. And it's all because Jesus Christ is the righteousness. Yahweh, Jehovah God, is revealed in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament prophesied in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, He is Jehovah our righteousness, the King, the branch of David who would come. Beautiful to be right with God. No fear that in the judgment day or now, He's going to hold your sins to your account because Jesus Christ has come. And He's taken away the sins of all His own. And now those who trust in Him are assured of that, that you're right with God. That is a great and outstanding blessing here. They're justified, and it's the blessing promised in this Old Testament passage here and revealed and fulfilled in the New Testament so that the gospel of the New Testament writers is we're justified by faith in Jesus. We are made right with God. His righteousness imputed to us, our ugliness and unrighteousness laid on Him, and that laid on the cross and the wrath of God burned up Jesus for us that we might never be burned and never ashamed burned of the gospel, the good news for sinners like you and like I am. Blessed, yes, God is our God. We get to think upon God. The nation of Israel was so highly blessed above all the nations. Look what Deuteronomy 26 says of just how high they were. Deuteronomy 26, 17 through 19. Today, God says through Moses to Israel, You have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised that you should keep all His commandments and that He will set you high above all nations, which He has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. That's the wonderful blessing of the people of God. We're made to be elevated in our status as the righteous people of God, those who are singularly brought near to God and are children in blessed fellowship. And we need not fear what man or devils shall do to us. Do you know, people of God, my brothers, my sisters, my little brothers, my little sisters, my big brothers, my big sisters, we are blessed here. I came out this morning. In a discussion of doctrine, of all things, teaching. And there we all were studying the canons of Dort after church and predestination of all things, deep things of God and mysterious and highly controversial. But God led us to His Word and from His Word to ponder and to ponder anew the great things of our salvation and the origin of it. And the great God who is celebrated in Psalm 33 is the God of creation, the God of providence, the God who has eyes, who sees everything, the God who's omniscient, the God who has a heart and a council and so on. It will never be put to naught. And there we were studying, and our children were there with us, and there was conversation and scripture here and scripture there, and we're trying to put it together, but knowing it's a mystery, we don't get to know everything this side of heaven. But we know something, and it's so important, the truth that sets us free, the truth of God. This is why the nation is blessed, and we are blessed, and every true church of Christ is blessed on the foundation of the rock of God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And now I want to get quickly to the reason why we're so blessed, and that's because we have a divine origin. A divine origin. For after we read of the blessed nation whose God is the Lord, we read why. They're the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Why is God ours? The answer is because we are his. We are the people that Jehovah has chosen for his own inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? His own inheritance. His greatest possession. That's a figure of speech with regard to God, of course. We speak of inheritance, and that's something that our fathers or our grandparents and mothers leave us. Well, God doesn't have a father. He is the Father. But he has us as a kind of inheritance, a treasure, something you cherish, and something that brings back great memories or is very valuable. Well, that's how God considers us, because he's chosen us. Now, this is a reference, clearly, to the election of God. If people say, I don't want election, it's too hard. I don't want this doctrine whereby some people believe that God, before time began, before I was born, before you were born, before things happened in history, before that, he had a plan. And he chose certain people to salvation and others he passed by. He didn't choose them. He appointed them to destruction. And then in the way of their sinfulness, he damned them righteously. I find that hard to believe, people would say. Well, the problem is, then they're finding it hard to believe the Bible and the clear teaching of a text like this. Why is Israel the nation blessed? Well, because of God's election of the nation. You look at, for example, Exodus 19 and verse 5, and you find this, and over, it's the shout of the Old Testament. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And I could refer to other verses as well, but just want to point out to you that this is the origin of Israel, and it's the origin of us. We begin before we were begun, put it that way. God had a council. And the psalmist in Psalm 33 is speaking of that in the text, the context. In verse 10, for example, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. Your plans are one thing. Don't you know that? My plans are another thing. They're always being made and often changed. But look at God's. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen according to his counsel, for his own inheritance. This is the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 54, talking about the church. The church is described as the church chosen, and gathered and defended. This is the canons of Dort. Election is the fount of every blessing. So we pray, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to seek thy face and thy grace. So election. That's the explanation of why there is Israel. Not immigration. Not merit. We don't arrive at the shores of the promised land because we took a boat across the Rio Grande, or because we were enabled by some power of our own to get into this nation. No. Election, the choosing of God, is the sole reason why anyone is in the Church of Christ and in the arms of God. Not because we believed that our faith was so great, not on the basis of my believing, not on the basis of what I've done, or of my degrees, or of all the money I spent on those degrees. That's not why I get in. Not because of anything, except the good pleasure of God. There it is, Old Testament, and brought out clearly in the New. The sole fountain of blessing is not the willing or the running of man. It's not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And to bring that out in Romans 9, the apostle says, this is proven in the election of Jacob before he was even born. While he was yet in the womb, it was announced, Jacob have I loved. The twin Esau have I hated. Jacob was the chosen. Esau was the reprobate. God's good pleasure. And the potter who is God is celebrated in Romans 9 and leads us to worship. We are just pots. God chooses some to be his nation and others not to be. This is the origin here, and it's brought out. But then I want to point out to you, of course, that the way that God accomplishes his election, and he works all things according to his counsel, that's Ephesians 1:11. But the way is the Savior. Always the Savior. God the Father, in the counsel of his pactum salutis, his counsel of peace, as with the Son, in the communion of the Spirit, in the Trinity, in ages past, in all eternity, has decreed that there will be this mediation of the choosing of God of his own. So in Christ Jesus we are chosen, and never apart from Christ Jesus. And then he comes in time, in the fullness of time, having been promised in a psalm like Psalm 33, and in all of the Old Testament types and shadows, he comes according to the promise. And there he comes, and he's a great king, and he flashes all of his power, and he has spears, and he throws them at the Roman Empire, and no! He comes, and he's a little babe. And he comes, and he's not much to look at. If we read Isaiah correctly here, he doesn't have a form that we should desire him. He comes, and he doesn't force his way upon men. He doesn't call down the legions of angels that are at his command because he is God, after all, God with us. No. His kingdom is not of this world. His nation is not established, and the people of the nation are not brought in by brute force. But he comes, and he's love with us, and he's righteousness with us. And love and righteousness with us, they meet on the cross, and there he dies in the body. But love and righteousness are vindicated. They meet together. And God satisfies his own justice. You see, the sin problem has to be taken care of, not just swept under the rug. But he satisfies his justice in punishing his Son, who is made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And love wins there, yes indeed. That's the gospel. So that Jesus rises, and now, in this whole new dispensation, by his Spirit, by his Word, the Son is gathering and defending and preserving a nation whose God is the Lord. You know that? We are taken into the bosom of God by Jesus, according to election. And we have nothing to say about it except God be praised. That's it. I do want to say, before I conclude the final point, that the psalm brings out that there'll never be a mediator or there'll never be any salvation from the nations. The nations who are called to fear God in Psalm 33. Let all the earth fear the Lord, verse 8. That all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, and so on, are also the nations who, according to verse 10, have their own counsel, their own plans. And this counsel of the nations, the Lord brings to nothing and makes the plans of the people of none effect, because what's alluded to here is the battle of the nations. You see, we're the one nation brought out of the nations, and the rest of the nations are left in their cesspool of unrighteousness and in their antagonism against God. So you never find anyone who could deliver from sin among those nations. He has to come from heaven, though he be born of men, because the nations are the nations of this fallen world. And you get a great picture of that in Psalm 2. Where in Psalm 2, the theme is, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. All the sinners of the world and the nations and the dignitaries, with all their plans and plottings, which may sound good, plans and plottings for world peace and to rid this world of all the problems of the world. Sounds good. But at principle, it's the kingdom of man. All the nations are like the first Babel. And those nations gathered together in disobedience to God's command and said, we're going to build a great big building and we're going to make a name for ourselves. That's against you. I had opportunity to talk with someone in my physical therapy this past week. We didn't quite get that. He was teaching his children and sending them to public school, and I'm not making a great statement about that at this point. But he didn't understand that those teachers, if they be not professing believers in Christ, are not for Christ, but against him. Jesus says that. He who is not for me is against me. They're part of the nations. Oh, it may be that their intentions are good after a fashion. They want to make Americans out of the people, or they want to teach them history and so on. But at bottom, their heart is not righteous. And they're teaching the children that righteousness isn't the important thing. Remember that when you choose where you send your children to school, if you send them away from home. Backing up. The nations are against God. From the nations cannot come a Savior. He has to be the Son of God and the Son of Man. That's our Jesus. And so we celebrate. And that leads me to my final point, and I got to stand up for this. And the elders, they can't argue with me because I'm standing up here. Do you know what we need to do around here? We need to stand up more for Jesus. We need to use the language of the slang, we need to let it all hang out once in a while. Pull out all the stops and forget that we're Dutch, maybe, or what's right and wrong as far as decorum goes. I'm not calling us to be zany, wild, or just to do something, to gather in people who like to shake and bake and whatever else they do. Talking about biblical praise, you're part of the nation, a citizen, upstanding, not because you've donated to the coffers of the Republican Party, but because you're righteous and you're right before God. If you're that, you have reason to shout and sing. Note the psalmist here. Right away in Psalm 33, there's this beginning of praise leading to the reason, the blessed nation whose God is the Lord. There's a call to rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Sounds like Paul in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And the reason is given, for praise from the upright is beautiful. And then praise the Lord, and here's where they're letting out the stops. Praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. That's, by the way, one reason I believe the organ is popular in conservative churches, because it has all the stops you can let out. And there's 1,000 instruments on one organ and so on. We have different opinions maybe about musical instruments, but here you see there's not enough. And in fact, in the Psalter, this Psalter in the Bible, this is the first mention of instruments used in worship. It's a significant point in the history of worship in Israel. There's a people that's called to join in the praise and do whatever it takes that the noise is loud and that the people are those who feel the sense of the presence of God biblically, that is in light of the Word of God. There's a people who said to be here to sing to God with a new song. Note that in verse 3. Does that characterize our praise? That sounds like the New Testament and Revelation, where we're given new names and there's new songs and new things there. Well, I'm not saying that we should be as the Athenians, who in an unbiblical sense were spending their time on new things all the time. And we don't need new psalters and new other things in themselves to enhance our singing and our worship. Here's what we need, however: freshness. A visiting of the Word ourselves, each of us individually as forgiven ones, Psalm 32, so that when the nation comes together to worship, we will be those who encourage something that's like heaven. That's what Sovereign Grace Church needs to remember in her worship. We are the blessed nation with a divine origin. We owe Jesus everything and God for his sake. So what are we going to look like? What are we going to do? Shall it be that one is the only one who makes a fool of himself before the world, yours truly? Or shall it be you? Are you bold enough to be a fool for Jesus' sake? And that, by the way, is biblical. The foolishness of preaching is wiser than the Greek Athenian philosophical diatribes. So God's foolishness is wisdom. And it's something you see that doesn't make you popular, but it makes you pleasing to God. We're not talking here about pushing envelopes and causing there to be in this conservative congregation that's altogether simple in worship. We're not calling us to be those who need something fundamentally new. What the call is in a text like this is that we ourselves are renewed, that we are converted daily and put off all the dead stuff and all the temptation to say, I'm just going to just go with the flow. I'll be half in, half out. I'll be one for whom I know it doesn't really matter. I'm not so significant in the Church of Christ. No. We're called here to be as those who are children of God, who love their Father, who love the elder brother Jesus, who love the Savior, who love salvation, who've been beaten by your own sin, who've had many ups but more downs, but are led continually to get up again and say, God is still God. In the nasty now and now, there's something that abides, the wonderful, good God. And he's king of the nations. in power, and of the nation, the church, in grace. And the gates of hell will never prevail against it, and against me, and against you. At Leeds, does this praise and understanding, as we abide in the vine, Jesus, as we draw near to God in prayer, as we commune with one another, as we are biblically doctrinal and spiritual, it leads to waiting on the Lord. That's the end of the psalm. The psalmist speaks of the nations raging. There's an implication there that it's tough. It's tough to be a Christian. It's tough to let your praise go out and you to hang your heart out and be vulnerable. It's hard, especially among people you know. You're afraid. We're just a bunch of cowards by nature, aren't we? It's hard to say to people who knew you as a sinner, and I'm new. You think they'll laugh at you. The psalmist says, the end of it all is not about us. Our soul waits for the Lord. We're not going to be daunted. He's the God who has eyes that see, a heart that loves us. He has omnipotence, power, all power. And he has a plan that's going to be executed. And that's that we will be in heaven forever. And we will be in heaven forever. And every one of God's will be in heaven forever. And all the nations will come together. And they'll bow before God and the throne and the Lamb. And they'll be happy. And there will be the new song. And there will be the new day of eternity. Well, beloved, I want to commend to you now the psalmist and all of the biblical writers would have eternity be seen now on this earth in the joy and the praises of the people of God. That's among you. That's in this part of the nation of the church. You're part of that? Sing and praise. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit that works by the Word and revives our souls to a renewed hope and faith and vitality so that we sing, we take up our instruments, we play skillfully and with fresh vigor and the strength of faith to the praise of God. We love you, Lord. We long to commend to the attention of the whole universe the great words and works of God, the great attributes of you, our God, the great Son, whom you are yourself have ordained to have all the preeminence. And indeed, we love him. We love Jesus, and we are thankful to you for him. Hear our praise and our prayers. We would be dismissed only in your favor and go nowhere without you leading the way. In Jesus' name, amen.